Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
And also with you.
And ditto, right?
Okay.
Here we go.
There we gotta be.
Let us pray, all right? Okay. I'm going to start in chapter 63. We're preaching on two chapters of Isaiah. And as good stewards, we believe in tithing. So 10% of 24 hours of the Sabbath would be 2.4 hours. So we have 2.4 hours to preach, Pastor. that was for your benefit, Doc. Verse 7 and 8. I'll make a list of God's gracious dealings, all the things God has done that need praising. And this is from the Message, by the way. All the generous bounties of God, His great goodness to the family of Israel, compassion lavished, love extravagant. He said without question, these are my people, children who would never betray me. We are to remember God's past goodness to us. Matthew Henry writes, the goodness that is from God, the gifts of His loving kindness, all that the Lord has bestowed on us in particular, relating to life and godliness, and our personal and family capacity. Let every man speak for himself. Speak as he has found, and he must own that he has had a great deal bestowed upon him by the divine bounty. The goodness that is in God. God does good because He is good. What He bestowed upon us must be traced up to the original. It is according to His mercies, not according to our merits, and according to the multitude of His loving kindness, which can never be spent. Thus we should magnify God's goodness and speak honorably of it, not only when we plead it, but when we praise it for over an hour. Amen. We should always thank God for His past goodness and deliverance, but especially when we're going through tough times. Martin Luther had a great insight. He wrote, the prophet sings a song and gathers the praises into a poem. In all of Scripture, however, it is customary for all the saints and prophets to console themselves in times of trial by recalling past benefits. This is the rule in the whole Psalter and in the writings of the prophets. For their own consolation, they always repeat the past blessings. For when we are in persecutions, sorrows easily attack us. Therefore, when I am sad, I should avoid all examples of terror so as not to be overwhelmed with sorrow. Rather, the blessings should be remembered. On the other hand, in time of happiness and security, the dreadful example should be recalled. When we are secure, we naturally become puffed up. This was really powerful yesterday when I was preaching in the jails, okay? Because I told the guys there they have to remember the past blessings God has given them. Blessings they mentioned, first was life, okay? One couple inmates said the fact that they were arrested because they were doing meth before and they would have been dead, okay? Other blessings, wives, spouses, children, family, parents, jobs, house, food. These are all blessings they remember. And I said, you got to focus on those while you're in here. But I said, when you leave here, when you get out of this place, what you have to remember is this place, okay? Because as long as you remember this place when you get out, they responded, we'll be humble. And I said, you're right, okay? And that's the same for us. When things are going good, remember the bad times when God bailed us out. And when things are going bad, that's when we naturally turn to God. And we have to remember the good things that He has done for us in the past. So remember God's goodness in our lives. Verse 9. So He became their Savior. In all their troubles, He was troubled too. He didn't send someone else to help them. He did it Himself in person. Out of His own love and pity, He redeemed them. He rescued them and carried them along for a long, long time. Now who does this sound like it refers to? Jesus, right, and it does, okay? But it also refers to the Exodus, when Yahweh saved the Jewish people from Egypt. It also refers to the time in Babylon when they returned from the exile. But for us as Christians, it's Jesus, obviously. He's our Savior. Matthew Henry writes, "So He was their Savior out of the bondage of Egypt and all the calamities of their wilderness state, and many a time since He had been their Savior, since particularly when He did for them as their Savior. The principle that moved Him to work salvation for them, it was in His love and in His pity, out of mere compassion to them and a tender affection for them. Not because He either needed them or could be benefited by them. It's God's nature to be compassionate and merciful and to be good." This is strangely expressed here. "In all their affliction, He was afflicted. Not that the eternal mind is capable of grieving or God's infinite blessedness of suffering the least damage or diminution. God cannot be afflicted. But thus He is pleased to show forth love and concern He has for His people in their affliction. Thus far He sympathizes with them that He takes what injury is done to them as done to Himself and will reckon for it accordingly. Their cries move Him, and He appears to them as vigorously as if He was pained in their pain." So God knows our affliction. When we're going through tough times, we don't have a God who is uncaring. He is pained when we are pained. All right? Luther writes, "Your enemy is my enemy, as it is written in Zechariah. He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Do not touch my Christians. Paul, you are persecuting me. He who rejects you rejects me." In short, God does something about the misfortune that befalls His people. Whoever harms us does it not to us, but to God. There is a ministry of the angels for our benefit, and this must always be preached. If we did not have their help, things would be different. So God feels our pain. He's with us during that, and He sends angels to minister to us during this time. And I put that last verse in there from Luther just because it kind of blew me away, that angels, you know, Luther's talking about angels. But during our tough times, God is present, and so are His holy angels to help and sustain us and guide us. This past year, I've had a learning, a personal learning, and an insight into God. And as you know, I have two wonderful sons, Ricky and Ryan. And things don't always go smooth in their lives, and it doesn't always go smooth in my life, all right? But when they're hurting, as a parent, you feel their pain, all right? You feel their pain. And that's to be expected, but the thing that I didn't realize was that when they're hurting and they don't communicate with you, all right, that makes the pain double, okay? And all the parents and grandparents are going out like this, yeah. It just makes it hurt more. How do you think God feels? Okay. When we're going through tough times and we won't turn to Him. And we've all done it, right? Verse 10, "But they turned on Him, they turned on God, they grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned on them, became their enemy, and fought them." Have you ever felt betrayed? I think that's how God feels, right? We talk about all the good stuff God has given us, right? And then we say we want nothing to do with Him. We're large and in charge. We can control our lives. We don't need You, Lord. Happens all the time, right? How do you think God feels when we sin and are ungrateful for His grace, mercy, and provision? And He even died on a cross for our sins. Imagine that, okay? Not just the benefits of the blessings He's poured out upon us and the provisions, but He actually died on a cross. And how do you think Jesus feels when we just blow Him off and say, "We don't have time for You"? Matthew Henry writes, "The ungrateful rebellions of God's children against Him are in irritation to His Holy Spirit. Thereupon, He justly withdrew His protection, and not only so, but made war upon them as a prince justly does upon the rebels. He who had been so much their friend was turned to be their enemy and fought against them." See the malignity and mischievousness of sin. It makes God an enemy, even to those for whom He has done the part of a good friend. He makes him angry who was all love and pity. See the folly of sinners. They willfully lose him for a friend who is the most desirable friend, and make them their enemy who is the most formidable enemy. God will remove his Holy Spirit and angels from us, or at least it will feel that way to us. And he won't intercede for us when we have grieved his Holy Spirit. In God's word, Micah 3:4, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. Isaiah 1:15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide myself from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Zechariah 7:13, when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord God Almighty. Okay, so when we turn from God and grieve the Holy Spirit, are we eternally doomed? Very good, Liz. No, absolutely not, okay? But by the way, that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. If you continually, for your whole life, you reject the Holy Spirit, then you're in deep trouble, okay? But Martin Luther, once again, you can tell, he's very pastoral in his interpretation of Scripture. He says, since, however, he has heard so many times before, however much they were sinners and embittered him, yet he always pardons and hears, if only they will acknowledge themselves sinners against their conscience. Then he consoles us that he will come also to our rescue in afflictions. And when we are oppressed, we must cry. But this calls for Christians who must continue to pray for God's help beyond their sins by which they have angered God. However, one must break through beyond the consciousness of sin to implore God for his help. Though the Holy Spirit is not with us, or if he is present in secret. Present in secret, that just struck me. Luther had it. He understood it, right? Because when we're living our lives without God, and we're going our own way, right? Has God abandoned us? Is the Holy Spirit not with us? Is his angels not with us? No, they're with us, right? He's present, but he's in secret. Not because of him, but because we're blind, right? Because we're blind. I believe the Spirit is present with us when we disobey, but in secret we don't realize his presence. Example, many years ago, when I was young, when I was 22 years old, I got drunk one night with a friend, and we were driving down in San Diego, and I was speeding, just driving crazy. It's a miracle the Lord saved me probably a dozen times that night. But the one time when it was really obvious, I was going around a curve, and off to the side of the curve, there was a 300-foot embankment, a fall. And I lost control of the car, and we were headed off that cliff, okay? And I was drunk out of my mind. And by God's grace, there was a signpost there. That's that curve, okay? But it was made out of wood, how they used to in the old days, okay? And the car hit that and just snapped right off. But what it did is it jerked my steering wheel, where I was able to pull the car off to the other side of the road on a two-lane highway, and there wasn't any other cars coming in the other direction, okay? My friend was thrown from the car, but he was fine. At that time, was I grieving the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Did I know God was with me? Heck no. Okay. I had no realization. Were there angels there? Was the Holy Spirit there? Yes. But he was present in secret, right? I believe we need to continually pray David's prayer, and we pray this at our church, mostly on Monday nights. We pray for our church that God doesn't remove his Spirit from us. And this is from Psalm 51. David writes, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And that should be our prayer daily, right? That we always realize his presence in our lives. Amen. Amen.
Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Just 3 points on that comment. One is, it's a good reminder for us, and we don't feel God, to remember his blessings, what he did do in the past. You know, God's got a great track record.
awesome Amen. Track record.
Amen.
And he hasn't failed in the past. And he ain't going to do it now, right?
Amen.
He's not going to all of a sudden stop now. The other is number two. I love the idea of being reminded of the fact that when our kids disappoint us as adult parents, and our kids are adult children, that we reach out to God. And that silent treatment, I know exactly what that feels like, where it's not only when they're going a different direction, but when they're not talking. There ain't nothing worse than that.
Amen.
That silent treatment, been there. In fact, I had to go to Families Anonymous just to get help because I couldn't cope with it. Couldn't cope with it. So if you need help, that'd be a good place to go, but primarily to God. And thirdly, I feel like I need to have confession here after the end of that, because that was so it's a good reminder that sometimes we don't feel His presence. He's still there. His amazing grace and His mercy. That's just awesome. So thank you, Pastor, for that reminder.
Thanks be to God.
Now let's go to chapter 64. All right? 3 points I would like to make. One is the first statement. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and the mountains would tremble before you. I like what we talk about Lo Montaña as a name of a weekend or a retreat or whatever, because when we go on those Crucio events, like we had many, with our T-shirts, the Spanish Crucio was such a blast.
Yeah.
So wonderful. A mountaintop experience. We need those times when we go up closer to God. I remember talking to Martha a few years ago, praying for her, and she had this vision, this picture, that her life was a tree, and her good works were the fruit, and the higher she got up to the sun, the more delicious and sweet the fruit are, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience. So the higher we go, closer to Jesus, the more fruit we have, and the more delicious it is, because it isn't about us, it ain't about us, it's about Him. But anyway, the prayer is that Isaiah wishes that what happened in Moses and Mount Sinai would happen again. But you know what it did? Jesus went to the mountain of transfiguration. We talked about that last Sunday. And He showed all His glory in front of Moses and Elijah and the disciples, Peter, James, and John. And then when He was ascended, we don't talk about ascension enough. He ascended the Mount of Olives, right? Which means He is above all now. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He is King Jesus in total victory. But one of my instructors that I had for my doctoral program, Bill Johnson, has a church in Redding, California. And he talks about this very thing. He's written a book that we studied. And it's not like study, oh, I got to learn this in my head. It's practicing, experiencing the Holy Spirit, receiving impartation, receiving more power, more of the Holy Spirit, more of His gifts. He wrote a book, When Heaven Invades Earth. And he talks about this very thing, when heaven comes down to earth. And we're not sure, as the song goes, if the angel of heaven comes down or earth goes up. But we sing about that in a Spanish song, and I had one of my coworkers at Touchstone translate one of our songs. If you feel a whisper very close to you, it's an angel ready to receive all your prayers and take them to God. Today, open your heart and start praying. The happiness of the heavens is over the altar. There's an angel taking blessings to His hands. There are angels present in this place, in the middle of town and next to the altar, going up and down in all directions. I don't know if the church... it went up to heaven, or the church, or heaven came down. I know it's full of angels of God here, because the same God is here.
Amen.
When the angels come to church, the church is joyful. She sings, she laughs, she prays, and they gather. In front of hell, they fight against evil, feeling the breeze of the flights of angels today. Trust your brothers, this is your time. The blessings are here, and you're going to receive them. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
There are angels all around. And it talks about, and then repeats that. But that's in Los Angeles de Dios. And it's a very powerful song that it doesn't come, you can't sing it in English like we can in Spanish, but it's very powerful. And that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about here. And exactly what Bill Johnson wrote in his book. He has a couple illustrations. One is, here we go. One student named Jason was ordering a meal inside a fast food restaurant. This is his school of the Holy Spirit. Not content to share Christ only with those behind the counter, he began to speak past the cashier to 3 men in a car at the drive-up window. After receiving his food, Jason left noticing they had parked to eat. He renewed his conversation with them and saw that the man in the back seat had a broken leg. So he climbed into the car with them and invited the Holy Spirit to join them. And he came. That is the Holy Spirit. The man began to curse. He had no understanding about the holy fire in his leg. They all jumped out of the car, and the injured man removed his brace and stomped his leg. He was completely healed. The three were so moved by God's goodness that they opened the trunk of the car, which was filled with illegal drugs. They dumped the narcotics into the pavement, dancing on them and destroying them. Jason brought the three men to the Alabaster House, our 24-hour prayer house, and led them to Christ. That's when the kingdom of heaven comes down to earth. Another situation was a youth group, not an ordinary youth group. They were trained to pray over people like we have here. They went to Disneyland. And I saw this on YouTube. And they went to Disneyland. They were asking people, okay, who needs healing? And some of them, after the ride went on, maybe you feel that way. Some of those rides I'm too old for. My back is about half. Anyway, the point is there were some people, they were probably teenagers, college students that needed healing. And one girl had her spine was out of alignment, and her friends knew that. And so they said, well, we'd like to pray for you. And so they did. And as they prayed for this college girl, her friends saw her spine realign, and she felt this, the gal felt fine, and they checked out, and sure enough, her spine was totally aligned. They saw it happen right in front of them. That's when heaven comes down to earth, when God does tear open the heavens, because the connection between heaven and earth is very, the veil is actually very thin. St. Patrick talks about the veil being very thin. And he was awesome using art and music to kind of bring people to the realization of how close we really are to God. It's just a different dimension. And we sense his presence. You felt the brush of angels when literally come across you. That must be nice. I guess it's, we have to realize this sounds wacky, it sounds weird, but the invisible realm is more real than what we see. And we sense God's presence. Have you ever thought, Pastor, years ago when you started the ministry, you would experience things you're experiencing now, amazing grace?
No, not at all. And I was just thinking, Hector, 2 years ago, did you ever think you'd be singing a duet in church and playing the drums?
that's the kingdom of God, okay?
Last week you didn't think.
And I just want to touch on this, because both lessons that we read today, both chapters in Isaiah, really refer to the kingdom of God, because you can see God's presence in the kingdom of God. You can see angels, okay? Mm-hmm. And the kingdom of God is present. It's here. Mm-hmm. It's just a matter of us realizing it, taking time to slow down and realize that the kingdom of God is here, that there's angels here in this building with us right now that are praising God with us. And we come to worship. We come to worship not for the wonderful music, okay? Not for the brilliant preaching. That is brilliant, okay? We come to experience the kingdom of God, all right? And take that with us when we leave so we can see the kingdom of God out there, right? Because the kingdom of God just isn't here. When we leave, we're still in the kingdom of God. But hopefully we'll have the vision, like the song was saying, where we can see that and see how it's working.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Go ahead, Pastor.
A couple other points in Isaiah 64. In verse 4, he says, since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And the Apostle Paul quotes that in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In that he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written in Isaiah 64, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed this to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among people knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit, the man's spirit? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This we speak not in words taught by human wisdom. Wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So this is nonsense to the unspiritual person, even the religious person, say, this is, you're off your rocker, pastors. But it's the truth against the wisdom
yes,
of God.
We are.
And then finally, Isaiah reminds us that it's not about us, that all this is about God. He says, even the good things we do, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It goes back to what you said earlier, the fact that we sin all the time and we pull away from God, and even the good things we do are tainted with our sinfulness, impure motives. And then finally he says, yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you're the potter. And he frames us. And boy, was it fun during Crucio seeing God frame people right in front of our eyes. I love this shirt. It was just a blast to see our... I can't wait for our Spanish service after, what, 14, 15, I'm going to retreat and coming back this Sunday.
Yeah.
And all we can say is that, yes, God works in secret, but he's also as near to us as his whisper, and he's near our heart, and he's certainly here now. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. I'd just like to comment. The only other comment I have is on the potter and the clay. That God, we come here for God to change us and to shape us, all right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen.
And if you've thrown pots on a wheel, you know you need water, right? Well, this is where we receive the water of the Spirit to mm-hmm. be changed and molded, okay? And at the same time, it doesn't mean that... I think we've all seen people working on the wheel if you haven't worked on the wheel yourself, and they make a wrong move and the whole thing just collapses, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then they start over, right? And does that happen in our lives? Absolutely. God's working with us, and we're just a big pile of goop, right?
Amen.
And here he comes, yeah. And he ends up making a beautiful, beautiful vase out of us, okay? A beautiful vase. But the key is to open our eyes to the kingdom of God and what he's doing at all times. Amen?
Amen.
And Pastor, you want to lead us in a prayer?
Father, open the eyes of our heart. Open up our ears. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring heaven down, Lord. Remove what is worldly and earthly inside of us and fill us with your Holy Spirit right now, Lord. May your angels have free course to just move up and down this service throughout the chairs, Lord. May we hear your Holy Spirit encouraging us, Lord, to walk as your men and women of God, filled with your Spirit, with angels arm in arm connecting us to each other and to you. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom comes, has come, is coming, is here. And we pray, do not take your Holy Spirit or your kingdom from us. May we walk in that kingdom. And may we exercise your authority and your rulership. As where we go, your glory goes. And we represent you wherever we go. And we bring in your kingdom to our jobs, to our work, to school. That we bring in your kingdom wherever we go. We bring in your kingdom. And by our lives and the way we act and what we say, we bring your kingdom and your presence and your glory and your anointing wherever we go, Lord. That changes the atmosphere, that we become a thermostat, not a thermometer. That we change the atmosphere we go and not just measure what's going already on there, Lord. So it quicken our spirits. Anoint us, Lord, with your power and presence and your incredible joy that's only in you. In Jesus' name, amen.